Hello. Welcome to God's Word for Women Today, where we're looking at verses that are of particular interest to women and how these truths are relevant to us today. You know, I got an email from a friend this week that said, I felt like we were sipping a cup of tea together over God's Word as I listened to the lessons. That was so wonderful to hear. Thank you, dear friend. That's really my hope, is that it would feel like maybe you would get a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and grab your Bible and then come and sit and let's talk about these things that are really important to our lives as God's women, and that I hope this time is wisely spent for all of us concerned. So thanks for tuning in. Okay, let's talk about where we are in Titus 2, 3 through 5. All right, just to remember what we're covering, we're talking about the verses, just three verses out of Titus 2, Paul's letter to Titus. And the verses we're looking at from the New American Standard Bible are, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. All right, that's our focus for these series of lessons. In 3 and 4, we'll be studying what God's word said to Titus about the younger women in the church. We talked about there being seven areas that younger women needed training for, and examples of as they mature in their roles as wives and mothers. So the word younger women is an adjective literally meaning new or fresh, and it probably suggests a reference to the newly married. John MacArthur says that it's clear from the context that Paul here is speaking only to wives, to young women who are married in the first part of 4b, then to those who have children, and then again to all young wives at the very end of this section. Now, I just want to make it really clear, this text implies nothing negative or amiss about single women or married women without children. It simply states the focus or emphasis of a particular church ministry. I guess that's one of the reasons why I like doing a series like this, is to look at it from a woman's perspective. And that's what I mean, is to say, does the word indicate anything less or inferior about other women? And it's like, no, it very clearly does not. And I'm happy to state that. It's very clear about saying this is for a newly fresh wife who is probably the one who will be raising children and managing a family and a household. What should be taught according to these verses? Well, we mentioned last week that there are seven responsibilities of younger women, or areas of curriculum, I called them, being the teacher that I am, that are to be taught. Number one, to love their husbands, and that's dealing with the topic of Christian marriage. We covered that last week. Secondly, to love their children, that deals with Christian parenting or Christ-centered parenting. We covered that last week. And by covered, I mean we touched on it. There's so much more that could be said about both of these topics that aren't what we're doing here in this series. To be sensible was the third thing. That's dealing with Christian character of a woman. And we talked about that along with the instruction to be pure. That's also a character comment about what we should be like inside out as a Christian woman. So Warren Wiersbe has said that, to kind of sum up this curriculum, all seven areas, he said the godly older women have the responsibility of teaching the younger women how to be successful wives, mothers, and housekeepers. The younger women have the responsibility of listening and obeying. I thought that was kind of an interesting quote. So continuing with what is to be taught, it's interesting to note that the list of topics begins and ends, like a bookend, with references about how to behave with their husbands. First, we are to love them. And second, we are to be subject to them as Christian wives. Okay, don't get all upset about be subject to. Listen to what we're going to talk about with what the words actually mean in the text. So don't hyperventilate at this point. Just keep breathing, okay? Realize that it's married women who are being addressed here. These are the women who are most likely to be having children and managing family households. Single women are not specifically addressed here, and that's not an oversight or a criticism. It's just not the emphasis or the focus. There are definitely other portions of Scripture that address women more generally. For example, if you look at 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, that says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." The word "women" there is a totally different word in 1 Timothy that Paul uses. It's gune, and it means a woman, specifically not married or unmarried. There's no differentiation there. Meanwhile, in the Titus verses we were looking at, it really was referring to a young wife, a young woman with a husband. So the words themselves help clarify sort of what's the focus of the conversation here. All right, let's look at the very first area is number one, to love your husband. Let's look at the words, because I always think that's really important. What does the text actually say? The first word here is philandros, meaning fond of man, that is affectionate as a wife, says Strong's. From the words to love a man, it's actually a compound word, from philos, properly dear or friend, or actively to be fond of, friendly toward. And then aner is the second part of the compound word, to a man or to a husband in this case. To be friendly toward, to love, to be affectionate toward. Zodiades says loving one's husband. It's interesting that this is a compound word that Paul seems to have coined to talk about what this love for a husband is like. It's not found anyplace else in the New Testament. This is one area that new wives most need to learn about from older women, how to be a friendly, affectionate companion to their husbands. This is not innate or automatic. It doesn't come built in, but it's something that is learned deliberately over a period of time. Well, what does it look like to love your husband? One of the things that we'll be looking at in each area is understanding what the Bible says from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. What does it say about each of the kinds of qualities of Christians? Because the Bible often has reference in other areas to it. So when we're talking about loving your husband, that implies that you've been taught, instructed in, understand what God's design is for a Christ-centered marriage. And so some of those topics that we won't be going into, but some of those marriage topics that would need to be covered as a part of this curriculum for young wives would be the teaching that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. That it starts with Genesis 2:24 with a command for a husband to leave his parents, cleave to his wife, and become one with her. Marriage is an illustration of Christ's relationship with his church. That's from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Marriage is to be held in honor by all, meaning it's regarded as something of great value. And another comment from Hebrews 13:4 is that the marriage bed is to be undefiled by immorality or by any sexual sin. So there's a whole gamut of topics that go together with this. So if I were laying out the curriculum, I would want to lay a foundation for what God says marriage is. Then I'd want to focus in on, okay, young wives, what would that look like in a day-to-day basis over the years of being married to your husband? Ephesians 5:33, this is one of my favorite verses in the Amplified, says the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband, that she notices him and prefers him and treats him with loving concern. treasuring him, honoring him, and holding him dear. Just as a P.S., be sure you read what came before those verses if you want to know what the husband was to do. This isn't in a vacuum that the woman is supposed to do this. And P.S., also, God's Holy Spirit enables his people to do what he has asked us to do in all cases, including this. It shouldn't be a hardship to love our husbands. It should be something that we grow in and learn to love. Part of the proviso when I said go back and be sure you've read what the husband's portion of Ephesians says, there, this is Elizabeth Elliot speaking to that, just briefly to that issue, but that a man's headship over his wife is characterized not by tyranny, cruelty, or bossism, but by sacrificial, that means self-denying and self-abandoning love, a Calvary kind of love, the love that took Jesus to the cross. That's why it's so important to teach what all of Scripture says as in that relates to this topic of loving your husband. Okay, after moving from loving your husband, because a marriage is going to be the center of a family, a marriage is going to be the basic unit, so that needs to be strong and dealt with first. The second thing is that if God blesses you with godly offspring, then we're going to be focusing as young wives on loving your children. Again, it's a compound word that is not found in other places in the New Testament. It's almost like, again, Paul coined a special word for this love for those who are your offspring, to love a child, to be fond of one's child, to be maternal, says Strong's. It's from philos that we saw in the same word for loving your husband, and technon, which is a child or a son or a daughter with a special prominence given to the fact of birth, says Vine's Expository Dictionary. Children are a gift, an heirloom from God, and a reward, a benefit from his hand. We read about that in Psalm 127, verse 3. Parents are therefore accountable to him for raising, shaping, and preparing these precious ones for a life of service to his kingdom and to humanity. And we find that idea in Ephesians 6, that says, this is to fathers, but it would also apply to parents as well. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Mothers would follow along with that, raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, what does it look like to love one's children? Well, one of the first things we would want to do to lay a foundation, to kind of lay the flooring for this, if you will, before we build the walls, would be to understand God's design for children, that they are a blessing, that they are to be trained up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and what other things this scripture might say about children and their raising. Christ-centered parenting does not come built in. Unfortunately, the kids don't come with any other manual but the Bible to instruct us. But how we become loving parents is something that is a learned, practiced attitude, and it's a behavior acquired over time. I just remember as a young mom really watching the women around me and the families around me and looking for those godly women who set me an example of good parenting. And I questioned them, and I watched them, and I tried things out with our own children. And I really wanted to acquire the skills necessary to be a loving and godly mother for our kids. Some of the things that we'd need to, you know, talk about would be obviously taking care of your children is part of loving, taking care of their needs. Diligently teaching the scriptures to them is a biblical ideal. Modeling how to live according to a biblical worldview, which is so critically important in today's world. Pointing them to Christ. I don't want to point them to me as a human. I want to point them to Jesus Christ as the answer for all things that they need. All right, to love our husbands, to love our children. The third area of the curriculum would be to be sensible women. Sophron. is the word in Greek. It means safe or sound in mind, that is, self-controlled, being moderate as to opinion or passion. Vine says self-disciplined in one's freedom, self-restrained in all passions and desires. Warren Wiersbe says that if a person is not thinking rightly, he will not act properly. A woman needs a correct and disciplined outlook on her ministry in the home. So one of the things that I did was look up some of the synonyms and some of the antonyms for sensible. Some of the synonyms were prudent, wise, circumspect, sober, and then some of the opposite words for sensible were foolish, rash, or unthinking. Now, one thing I haven't done as we've gotten together and talked about words is it's great to look up words, but I don't do that just as a time waster. I do that because I want to find out nuances or deeper meanings or different meanings that help enrich the vocabulary that I'm studying. So I would, if I were doing Bible study, I would write these down someplace, the synonyms and the antonyms, and then I would go back and fill them in. And I would say, for example, something like this, and maybe even write it down or share it as I was teaching. Older women are to encourage younger women to behave prudently, wisely, soberly, moderately, not foolishly, rashly, or in any unthinking manner. So I take time to the work that I did for the definitions and the meanings, and I went and put them back into the original context to see how that teaches me further. So the point is not just to fill up pieces of paper or to collect words, but to have them increase our understanding of God's word. What does it look like to be sensible? This not foolish, but very sober woman. To be in rational control of one's impulses and passions. To be sober-minded. To be calm, unhurried, marked by temperance, moderation, or seriousness. A person who is able to think clearly and with clarity. In direct opposition to this command would be to be sober-minded. The command to be sober-minded would be being silly or making irresponsible choices. We call that today making bad choices. Like, make good choices today. That's encouraging someone to be sensible. Avoid foolish experimentation with harmful substances or behaviors or crude joking. So there's a whole realm of things that are unbecoming to a sensible, rational, calm, unhurried Christian person. In Ephesians, in the New International Version, it touches on some of these topics when it says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." Those are out of place, and that's something we can share with younger women. It's also worth part of a study, too, to find out what else God's word says about being sensible. As a follower of Christ, this is not the only place that this word is found here. If you look at it and think, wow, God just calls younger women to be sensible, we're sort of picked on, or it's only us, that's really not accurate. Because if you just go back and look in Titus, who else did God ask to be sensible? Well, in Titus 1:8, you'll see that Paul said the overseer or the elder of a church should be sensible. In chapter 2, verse 2 of Titus, Paul says older men are to be sensible. If older women are to teach this, like it's inferred in Titus 2:5, that means the older women must have some sensibility about them as well. Younger women are directly mentioned in Titus 2:5, and it will go on in this section in Titus 2:6 to mention that younger men are also to be sensible. Sometimes we feel a little bit picked on, but it's like, no, this is God's calling for all of us as Christians to be this sensible, not impure, not immoral, speaking properly, not being foolish. There's just a way we should all act, and that we're helping encourage each other within the church to be this way. All right. The fourth skill to learn is to be pure. Out of the four, I think this is the one where I have felt, as I've taught over 20 plus years, the most kickback, the most like women stubbornly putting their heels down about this topic, especially in today's culture and climate. We don't seem to think in terms of things being pure or not. So let's look at the word. First of all, the word is hagnos. It means properly clean, that is, in a figurative sense, innocent, modest, perfect. Vine says that it's to be chaste or pure of heart and mind. And chaste is one of those words that you just don't hear about in 2024. Who talks about anything being chaste? Maybe there's some words like this that we really need to dust off and come to grips with and try them on for size in our world. Being pure of heart and mind. Warren Wiersbe sums up to be pure by saying, a Christian wife is true to her husband in mind and heart as well as action. I like that there's three things involved in her thought life, in her emotional life, and in her behavior, her outward behavior. Wow, so the concept of purity is one character quality that I think has definitely gone out of style in today's world. And here's a quote that I think speaks to that. People used to blush when they were ashamed. Now they are ashamed if they blush. Modesty has disappeared, and a brazen generation with no fear of God before its eyes mocks at sin. We are so fond of being called tolerant and broad-minded that we wink at sin when we ought to weep. I remember a time when Steve, we were raising our children. We have an older daughter and three younger sons. They are now grown. But there was a time when we were in some grocery store and there was a woman who was very immodestly dressed. And I thought, boy, with three sons, it's kind of like I want to put a bag over each of their heads so they won't see this woman who's so improperly dressed for a grocery store run. I was so surprised when Steve made some kind of a comment about perhaps they would like to look away. He didn't order them to. And with such sadness in his voice, he explained to the boys the reason they should look away was in part because that woman has no fear of God. And I thought, oh my goodness, what a brilliant answer that he gave those boys. That idea of modesty or covering up or keeping private those things that are hers personally. What was missing was she had no fear of God, not that you should chastise her or judge her for what she pulled out of the closet that day. But I've always thought his answer was such a compassionate answer to something. I would have probably said something way more judgmental and snippy if I'd been the only one speaking then. In talking about purity, as we look at this next slide, the top section has boxes, and it's almost as if talking about during particularly the teen years, I think it starts way earlier than that to talk about modesty and purity, but our culture tends to think about these as little isolated compartmentalized boxes where we talk about modesty or dating or integrity or sexual purity or marriage preparation in general. And they're all isolated topics we're kind of hoping as Christian parents to get to at some point to prepare our children to be married, but it might be a little bit hit or miss. Maybe we think the church will be doing that job for us when it's really the job of parents. We talked about this, Steve and I talked about this and came up with this idea of it being more like pearls on a necklace that were strung. They came in a certain order. It was a continuum from modesty at one end to marriage preparation at the other. They were connected. They had a certain order that they went in. And that this would be a great way to imagine teaching this whole series of concepts as being connected and related somehow one to another. These particular diagrams are from a presentation that Steve and I gave to parents and children. We called it Between Modesty and Marriage, Training Our Sons and Daughters in Purity. And if you're at all interested in seeing what we said in that particular talk, you will find it under Steve Lewis. He's also here on Spirit and Truth. You'll find it under Steve's main page, and it's Between Modesty and Marriage. So look that up if that's of interest to you. Kind of what we said, though, in shorthand would be, what does it look like to be pure? There's, first of all, as a foundational level for all of God's Word, that whatever God says to us is the absolute truth for all people, for all time, and for all places. That's because the foundation of the Word is always the unchangeable character of God Himself. So if God asks us to be pure because He is like that, I'm never going to approach the purity of God. But that's certainly something I can aim for. That can be the challenge. That can be the direction that I'm constantly heading in and daily correct and, you know, aim for. There are actually two categories of modesty, would be both internal and external modesty. Modesty of the heart is internal, and it would come before external modesty. That would be your appearance and your behavior. So modesty of the heart, we defined it in our presentation as being built on a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This kind of modesty springs from a desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. This is where Steve's comment about the lady who was immodestly dressed was showing the boys that purity isn't just for purity's sake. It flows out of having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and wanting to please Him in all areas of life. So the very root of that is a relationship with Christ. From her clothing, it did not appear that this woman in the grocery store had that relationship. And that was his comment. Instead of judging her clothes, he judged the root problem, which was she had no fear of God or no saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't tell what her heart is. Only God can do that in the Holy Spirit. But just from the information we're given externally, it didn't look like that was a priority for her. So heart comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then appearance and behavior would come second. Outward dress and behavior, which would reveal an inner reverence for wanting to please Christ in all that we do. Next on the little pearls were the issues of emotional and then physical purity. And we defined emotional purity as allowing God to protect you from forming close private relationships with the opposite sex until He provides your mate. And we defined physical purity as putting modesty and emotional purity into practice with self-control. The last issue here, the last bullet point on the slide, is that these issues of emotional and physical purity, they apply to all people of all ages throughout life. That goes back to number one on this slide. God's Word is the absolute truth for everybody, everywhere. What does that look like? Well, we often think that this whole topic, modesty, purity, that it's only for the teenage years. But I just like to point out, as women of God, that purity is God's standard for us for a Christian's entire life. The things we teach a teen in preparation for marriage. For example, if a Christian woman becomes a widow, she then goes back to that point where emotional and physical purity would be different. It would once again become the standard. So what we would teach a teenager, we might remind an older woman of as well. If there was no marriage relationship for a sanctified sexual relationship, then we're back to talking about abstinence as a part of purity in that age group. I don't hear that talked about at all with older women. I'm just throwing that out there. But just another topic that as women we need to kind of grapple with and see where we are in this day and age about it. Okay, wow, we've covered a lot of ground. The point was, on these particular slides, to discuss four of the seven topics that Paul told older women to instruct younger wives about, young women about. Being an affectionate and loving companion to their husbands, loving their children and pointing them to Christ, being a sensible, reasonable young woman with good sense, and being pure in both attitudes and behaviors. Next lesson, we're going to be talking about the remaining three areas that are part of our curriculum for older women to teach younger women. They are the topics of be workers at home, be kind, and be subject to their own husbands. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Goodbye until the next time.